strength was almost gone. Longed my soul for something better, only still to hunger on. Hallelujah, I have found him, whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longing, through his blood I now am saved.
Well of water ever springing, bread of life so rich and free,
untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. Hallelujah, I have found him, whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longing, through his blood I now am saved.
Today we have a special guest who's going to give a testimony that happened, how old is Thelma? 40 years ago. Not 50. 40 years ago. Interesting testimony or story or whatever God wants to call it. It's incredible. And my wife's nephew, Moses, is going to be giving it. Is that right? He's your nephew. I knew Moses' dad. Moses, could you get up first so everybody will see you? Just get up. Now you can stand. I got something to tell you. He's one of the first Christians that I remember that is a Hutterite. And he had to go 8 hours north to Thompson to become a Christian. Interesting. And I remember his dad coming to Newdale Colony, which is by Brandon. Me and his dad were good friends. And he would complain about Moses. This guy, he's trying to teach me about the Bible as if an egg can teach a chicken. We were Christians, of course. We had each had a different spirit in our hands. And you know, after that, things started to change, especially when this dramatic event happened at Rosedale Colony. And then I think Mr. Father of Moses, his mind changed drastically when it came to the egg teaching the chicken. So, Brother Moses, could you come up here and you will do the rest. Hallelujah.
Good morning. How are you? I've never been better. That's what the Lord says. He says he's changing me from glory to glory and to his own image. I'm better than I was yesterday. I'll be better than I am today, tomorrow. And that's the Lord. So that's what I answer when people say, how are you? I'm not being a smart aleck. I'm just saying what the Lord says. I want to start off this morning. I didn't know how to do this, honestly. And this is very, very emotional for me. And it's starting already. So I'm going to try and blubber my way through this. I want to read Psalm 77, part of Psalm 77, and then I want to tell you why I'm reading Psalm 77. If you have it in front of you today, please turn there. A reading, Psalm 77, it says, I cried to the Lord with my voice, to God with my voice. Now remember, this is a song, so that's why it reads like that. This is Israel's songbook. He gave ear to me in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained in my spirit and was overwhelmed. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance in my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. Now, these three verses are the ones I want to concentrate on. Will the Lord cast off forever, and will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in his anger shut up his tender mercies? And I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember in the years of my right hand of the Most High. Now he's drawing, he's going back and drawing, he's in anguish. So he's going back and drawing on times past when God helped him. And he has to draw on those times so that he can get through this terrible time that he was in. Now we were sitting in our living room in at Rosedale Colony. This was not even an hour after my brother had passed away. We had just gotten the phone call. And we were all sitting there. Uncle Paulo was there. Uncle Paulo is the ultimate, very committed to the Hutterian faith and very diligent in it. And he was a bit intimidating for me. But we didn't know. We were all sitting there looking at each other, grief-stricken, obviously. We had just lost. And my dad made no secret that this was his favorite son, and we were okay with that. But he was gone. And I felt we should do something. Read a scripture. Holy Spirit said, read a scripture. Okay, I'm good with that. I had my Bible there. I grabbed my Bible, and I said, what do you read? And he said, Psalm 77. I was not familiar with Psalm 77. My go-to psalms were Psalm 150, 145 to 150, Psalm 100, Psalm 5, those are the psalms that I use in my ministry. To my wife and I have led worship for over 40 years, and these were the go-to psalms that I went to. I didn't know anything about Psalm 77, so I was a little surprised. And then I read this, and it fit. Verse 7 is exactly what we prayed minutes before we got the phone call. We were laying in bed. It was late at night. We were laying in bed, and we had been praying for my family ever since we got married. Every morning, Wanda got up way earlier than she needed to get up just so that we could be in prayer together before I went to work. And I was saying, God, when you're going to do something, do something. And it's okay to pray like that, because he wants to remind us of his covenant with us. And when we remind God of his covenant with us, it's his way of drawing us into what he wants to do. I didn't know it back then, but I know it now. So God was already drawing us. God, has his mercy ceased? Does he have no mercy for these Hutterite people? That's where my heart was. We prayed for our family. Something drastic had happened to me. I didn't find it there. I found it in Thompson. Jesus. So let me, now this was in, sort of in the middle of the story here, but that's how I chose to start this. Now, the story begins on August the 5th, 1977. That was before some of you were born. And we were at our Bible camp, 54 miles south of Thompson, a camp literally hacked out of the bush. That's where we met to have a good time in the Lord. Some of you have been there. And Brother Reverend Hawks, a Bible teacher from Central Pentecostal Bible School from Saskatoon was our speaker, and he spoke on Ezekiel 47. I didn't see this until this morning, if you can believe it. God is still showing me stuff. I'm slow, okay? And I saw this morning, and I want to, hopefully I'll remember to come back to this, but I don't want to get tripped up with this here. But he spoke on Ezekiel 47, where the river comes out of the throne of God, and it goes out and flows and literally covers the country. Do you get the picture? Something started up at that camp that God used and is now literally flooding the country. That's what God spoke to me about this morning. He didn't show me that then. It would have killed me. But he, step by step, he's taking me through this. So the message was given. We had a bench over here for anybody that wanted to come and get saved should go kneel at the bench. Then we had a line over here for anybody that wanted a closer walk with the Lord or healing or whatever could line up here. So I went up here. I had been saved for 3.5 years. And I had my time of prayer. People prayed with me and with others. Wanda was over here. She's playing the organ. We had an organ there. And I looked up, and she's trying to get my attention. And she pointed. And my brother... I'm sorry. My brother John had come up. I didn't ask him to come. He came up and knelt, gave his heart to God. Very dramatic. Now, back the story up a bit. A few months earlier... In April, he was 17 when he left. So he was working at Winnipeg Beach as a landscaper. And one night we got a phone call. It was my brother. He said, "Would it be okay if I came up and stayed at your house next month? And because I want to look for a job in Thompson." We said, "Sure, absolutely." 2 days later, phone rings again. Now he's weeping. He said, "Okay, if I come tomorrow." "Absolutely, come on up." So he came, said, "God is arranging this thing." I see that now. I didn't see it then. God is arranging this thing. So he gets saved that night. We went over for coffee at the lodge. It was just down the road, a few miles down the road. The evangelist was there with us, and John came and he testified. He felt different. He had, you know how it is. He had the glory. The light was now on the inside. As humans, we put the light on the outside, but it's now on the inside, and he's shining with the glory of God. There was no mistake about it. So we said goodbye. He went to work. He had to work the next morning. We went back to the camp. We had to leave for vacation the next morning. At 5 o'clock in the morning, I heard somebody talking down the hall. We were in a dorm. We had dorm rooms there, 13 rooms per dorm. We were halfway down. And I heard somebody say, "Can you tell me what room the Waldners are in?" And they gave us our room number. Here comes the footsteps outside, knock on the door. I said, "Yes, who is it?" He said, "RCMP." And Wanda sat up in bed. She said, looked at me, she said, "John, we knew something terrible had happened." And fear, you know, the fear is not of God. The fear gripped us. We knew there was an enemy. When God works, the enemy works too. We know that. That's not a secret that I'm divulging this morning. But fear gripped our heart. But at the same time, there was assurance, "Trust me, trust me, trust me." And I can't explain that properly, but that's how I felt. So they told John had been in a horrible accident. And what had happened is, I'll just tell you briefly what happened, is there was a drunk driver that drove out of Thompson south on the highway, rolled his car, totaled the car, and walked away from that accident. Figured that one out. The RCMP were called, and the guy, the RCMP that hit my brother with his car, was not called to the scene. He heard the chatter on the radio, So he thought he'd go out and have a look. And he had his lights on and everything right at the intersection. The hospital is right there. John lives right over here. And this happened right at the intersection. Some of you know where that is. And he had the green light, so he turned on to go to his house. The RCMP came over the hill. He didn't see the intersection, so he was flying over the hill, and he broadsided my brother's car. It actually Wanda's car, which he had loaned for the week. And had he been wearing a seatbelt, he'd be sitting here today, probably. But he had no seatbelt. It wasn't required then. He hit his head on the passenger door, had a massive skull fracture. He was all swollen. We knew it was hopeless. So we went to see him the next morning. They gave us sort of a be ready. We weren't ready. He looked really bad. We knew it was hopeless, but I don't know. Anyway, Dad and Mom came up. They got there that evening. Now, what had happened is that they found John's ID in his wallet, and it was John Waldner. So they got to the phone book and looked. John Waldner, the only John Waldner in Thompson at that time, was my uncle Billy Joe. So they called him up. He's the first guy to hear about the whole thing. Billy Joe said, "You better hurry because they're out at the camp. Moses' brother is out at the camp, and they're leaving the next morning." So the Thompson detachment got a hold of the Wobodin detachment, and that's the RCMP that showed up at our door. So Mom and Dad got there. As soon as Mom got there, I just felt the Holy Spirit said, "Take her aside and tell her what happened to John." Now, I don't know if she fully understood, but she seemed to. She was very tender. My mom's very tender to the things of God, to the things of the Holy Spirit. She's always been. Now, she's been educated the same way many of us had. I'm talking about the Hutterite doctrine. And she was, but she had a tenderness for God, a tenderness for the Holy Spirit, a tenderness for the things of God. She heard God speaking. She still does today more than ever. So she seemed to understand and was very comforted by it. So they flew John down to Health Sciences that night, and we drove there the next day. Uncle Paul and Dad stayed back in Thompson, and they took the airplane home the next day. It was quite a novelty for them, first time on the plane. So we all met at Health Sciences, and then three at a time, the family went in to say goodbye, I guess. So I was the last to see him alive. I talked to him. I forget what I said. They say that sometimes the people in a coma can hear you. I don't know if you could or not. But there he was. So we basically went home. We went to bed. And that's when I prayed this prayer that I just read from Psalm 77, verses 7 to 9. And just as I finished praying the prayer, the phone rang. Now, back then, the Hutterite phone was at, there was only one, which was at the boss's house. But we had our window open. It was August, hot night, so I could hear the phone. We were actually waiting for it. The phone came. Dad went over, came back. He's dead. Poor Dad. He just lost it. He was... I'm sorry. He's just grabbing a hold of the wall, trying to steady himself. And we went over and we just put our arms around him and talked to him. And we prayed with him. And he calmed down right away. And God showed me something. People came the next day. And then we went in the living room. We sat down. That's when I read this scripture. But the next day, people were coming. I believe John had a girlfriend named Marie, is that right? From Bornholm, was it? Bornholm called. She came. She was a mess. Whoa. Worse than I am this morning. And they brought her in. There was a couple of people almost carrying her back into the back bedroom. She didn't go in where John was. She went back in the back bedroom, and The Lord said, take your wife and go and pray with her. So I did. There's one thing I learned: when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, better go right now. And so I did. I said, where is she? She's over there. So we went over there, stood behind her, and I said, Marie, I think was her nickname. I'm Moses, and this is my wife, Wanda. Is it okay if we pray with you? She nodded. And as soon as we touched her, prayed for the peace of God, instantly, just like that, she came out of her despair. She came out of whatever I'm doing this morning. And God just healed her, and it just woke her up, just brought her back, just instantaneously. I almost looked at my hands. What happened here? My aunt Emma came in, basically the same way, a mess. Is she here today? She'll be okay with this. Huh? Emma, she'll be okay with this. But she came in, they were all devastated. Same thing, we went over, we prayed with her, and God touched her. She's a Christian today, by the way. These people are Christians today. Now, Marie has passed away, but these people that I'm going to mention are Christians today. God touched them, every one. And that was that trickle, the river of God flowing that went out. So this happened to quite a number of people. The funeral came, went to the funeral, we went to the graveyard, did our deal there. On the way back from the graveyard, now I had been a tower. I'm a mess this morning, but I was strong. I wasn't blubbering like this. I was strong. I was a man of God, full of faith and power. Where's the next person I can lay my hands on? And that's how I felt. God had just taken over. And we came to the middle of the colony. There was a telephone pole there. And right on the middle of the colony, there were hundreds of people around. It was a big funeral. And my dad was on one side, Wanda was on the other side. And all of a sudden, all the strength I had was gone. Bang, gone. I was down on my hands and knees, blubbering like I am now. I lost it. Don't know why. And I know today that God said, okay, Mr. Big Shot, I'm going to take over now. Now watch this. God said, I'm going to take this thing over now. We went, and they carried me into the back bedroom like these other girls, and we all sat down. There was a bunch of us, and these bedrooms are quite large. There was a bunch of us in there, Christians and non-Christians. Our pastor had come with his wife from Thompson. Our intern pastor was there, so there was a number of Christians there. And I was done. I mean, what? I can't do anything anymore. Suddenly, my mom jumps up, and she's pointing. Now, this is very unlike my mom. Those of you who know her, say, she jumps up, and she has her finger going. She says, this had to happen for a reason, she said, at all of us. This happened just like a prophet. She said, there is a reason. There's going to be a miracle, and God saved her right on the spot, right there, because she didn't know how to articulate it, how to explain what happened, but she knew something had happened to her, and she wanted the others to be like she was. So she went around, and the only way she could describe what she meant is she pointed at the Christians. I want you to be like him and like her. She's pointing at our pastor, at his wife, at the intern pastor, at me, at my wife, and she pointed at all the Christians and left the non-Christians out, skipped over them. She came. My cousin, I'm not going to mention her name. I don't want to embarrass her. She's a secret agent Christian in one of the colonies out west. She was standing in the closet, hanging on for dear life, scared to death of what was going on. We didn't know what was going on. She's standing there, and as Mom came around pointing at all the Christians, she stopped like this. They made eye contact, and she couldn't point at her. My cousin went down like an accordion on the floor, under the power of God, convicted, bam. Then my mom went around and pointed at all the non-Christians. You got to become like, she didn't say like us, but you have to get saved. She came around to my cousin, who was still on the floor. She reached down, picked her up, and she stood up tall. She was a tall lady. She stood up tall. her face glowing. She had got saved on the floor. She took that message back to where she lived, and we heard almost every month somebody new got saved. Somebody new heard the gospel. It was her witness that she took back. That's how God works. So she, that particular place was under an ultimatum. I don't know if you've been under an ultimatum. If you're a Christian here, stand up. You got a week to move out. Some people have gone through that. She was part of that deal. She didn't get up. She sat. But she's a believer today. Many of them stood up and didn't sit down. They're serving the Lord today. Many, many, many people serving the Lord today. Now, our pastor, I'm leaning very heavily on an article that I have here that our pastor encouraged me to write. Now, Pastor Shelby, our pastor from Thompson, he's a very conservative guy. He's not into any of the emotional stuff that a lot of Pentecostals are accused of being into. But he had it together. He spoke in tongues. He prayed in tongues. He sang in the Spirit, in church, out loud. But he wasn't off the handle. He had it together. His wife, on the other hand, she was the fireball evangelist. He was the teacher. He said to me, when my mom did this, he said to me, "That is the most incredible thing I have ever seen." Coming from him, it opened my eyes. A few years ago, about 5 years ago, I was just gone to bed. It was about midnight, I guess. This has to do with my mom. She's still alive, still serving God. But watch this. She wanted to go home about 5 years ago. She was done with this place. Nobody was left. She's the youngest in her family. All her family was gone. So she wanted God to take her home. She told us this out loud. When we used to visit once a month, and I said, "Mom, I'll see you next month if I'm still here." I said, "You'll be here, Mom, and I'll see you next month." Okay. Next month, same thing. So I get this phone call. I forget what day it was. It doesn't matter. But it was. And I remember the time. It was midnight. It was bitterly cold January. Phone, I'd gone to bed. I was just about to fall asleep. I fall asleep very quickly. You have about 2 minutes, and then I'm no longer in the conversation. But I had just fallen asleep. The phone rang. I turned. I was awake now, and I looked at the clock. It was 12:01 in the morning. Wanda will get that. Wanda is wide awake at 12:01. She sits at she's a school teacher. I've seen her up at 2 a.m. marking tests at the kitchen table. Goodness, how do you do that? Anyway, she'll get the phone. It was my brother. He said, "Come right now to the Grace Hospital because your mom's not going to be alive by morning." Okay. So I remember two things. I was mad. I was furious. For two reasons. The devil is messing with my mom. That was my main concern. My other concern was I have to get out of bed and on this bitterly cold night drive to Grace Hospital to do whatever. So I was mad. I walked into the hospital mad. I dealt with the nurse while I was mad. They told me she's down there. I said, "Where is she?" "Down in room 207 or whatever. So I stomped on down there. I was speaking in tongues the whole time I was walking. I wanted God to be in on this, or making sure. And I was praying. There was Hutterites sitting around. And I walked in there. I was praying in the Holy Ghost. I didn't care. I sat down and I said, "What is going on?" "Oh, she's like this." And it looked like she was taking her last breath. So I sat down. I took her hand. And I just, for an hour and a half, just said, "In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name." That's all I said. Just for an hour and a half. They took her home the next day. She got better. A week later or so, I forget, she was back again. I said, Mom, what is going on? I want to go home. I said, listen, Mom, death is an appointment. It's appointed for man once to die. You don't decide when you die. That's against the law. You shoot yourself. That's not legal. You wait until God has a purpose for you still. Look at your life. Look at what he's done. Since that time, there's been 3 deaths at our colony. Uncle Paul, Levi, and Willie. 3 deaths. She was instrumental in dealing with the widows because she was a widow by now herself. Dad passed in 2000 in a tractor accident. So God was preparing for, she was instrumental now in sharing with these people. And the word got out. Anne came over and, Elizabeth, how do you do it? How do you do it? So how do you do it? You trust the Lord. That's how you do it. That's how we all do it. We trust the Lord, one step at a time. I haven't shared this since 1981 at a full gospel businessmen's meeting in Flint Flon. But I will share it every time that I'm invited to do so, because it is the power of God. It is the power of God that brings us onto salvation. And I've encouraged many people, I believe. The Lord has encouraged many people to keep praying. If you have a loved one that doesn't know God, I have a sister who doesn't serve God that I can see. Keep praying. Keep trusting God. Some people do it on their deathbed. But God is working. God is working. Ezekiel 47, the river of God flows out from under the throne of God, comes as a trickle. And then it spreads. If we do our part, if we trust, we pray, and we obey, watch God working, because he is faithful. We're not, but he is. Thank you very much.
I wasn't at the funeral, even though I was related. My wife lied. She's kling mit der Kind. Straight translation. She had a baby, so we couldn't go. And I went there. A couple of months later, I had just become a very young Christian, about 2-3 months, and asking the Lord about all of this, what had happened. I knew Moses and his wife, Wanda. I knew all of those people. But Moses' mother, she was a different type of person. And I talked to her personally. I said, what on earth happened? I want to hear the story from you. Brother Moses missed something here that he will recall, that God spoke to her. And he wanted the Hutterite preachers to come. And she will tell them something. Did they come? None of them came. And I asked her, what on earth was God sharing with you that he was supposed to tell to the preachers? Well, I'm going to ask God first if I'm allowed to tell you. So me and her went into the other room. For some reason, we're the only ones in the house. And we knelt down and we prayed. Remember, I'm about a 3-month Christian. I had no idea about praying. And she started talking to God like I'm talking to you now. Never mind, we have got him before to sing you dine go. Remember that prayer? And then she finished and said, God has now told me I can share with you what I was supposed to tell the preachers. And you know what the prophecy was? That a wave of the Holy Spirit, it just wasn't a small little trickle. A wave of the Holy Spirit was going to go through the Hutterite colonies. And it's going to climax in a big revival. And we're going to see that eventually. And not long after that, people started to come to the Lord. Remember that time? And they were beginning, and she said, the preachers weren't allowed to come against that. This is my move. This is not something that they're doing. And since then, hundreds and hundreds of Hutterites have come to know the Lord. And in those days, right after that deal at Rosedale Colony, it didn't take long after that. There were so many at once excommunicated for turning to Jesus. Remember those times? I'm telling you, that was an exciting time. And we were the ones that were included. We were almost an afterthought. We were excommunicated from the last. There was about 20 of us. Hallelujah. For proclaiming Jesus. This is the prophecy. What God told her will happen. She didn't only point out the Christians and the unbelievers. She also said there's going to be an incredible move of God. And she had an interesting message for me. And I will put this over the airwaves so that people who still remember will know what this is all about. Because God is not finished. There's going to be a mighty work of God that's going to happen to those people. I remember sitting with a grandmother in prayer in Brandon and her home. She was my kind of a tutor to me. She taught me about the Lord. I had become a Christian. And she said, Dave, are you ever going to leave the colony? And I said, no, not ever. I love it. I was like Moses, a big shot. We're going to save them all. Hallelujah. And God said, and she said, God's going to take you out of there. 1 month later, maybe a month and a half, we were gone, about 20 of us. It was incredible. But she had one more prophecy that hasn't been fulfilled yet. And this prophecy is this, that God is going to hit the Hutterites with the power of the Holy Spirit, that they will shake North America. I'm waiting for that to happen. I hope it happens before the rapture, hallelujah. It's going to be awesome. So thank you, Brother Moses, for sharing this. I know it was emotional for you. I wasn't at the funeral, but I still do remember it very vividly on what happened there. And John, your brother, he got saved. He didn't have to go through all the stuff we're going through, eh? He went home to be with the Lord almost immediately. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? But because we need to preach the gospel, we need to share Jesus with everybody. That's why we're stuck in this place. We got to get this work done because we are his hands, we are his feet, and we are his mouthpiece. He has commissioned us to go into all the world to preach this everlasting gospel and making disciples out of people. Hallelujah. So this is what we're doing. We're on radio. We're preaching. We're going to do that until the Lord comes back on, or until he stops it. So whatever comes first. So thank you for coming, and we're now going to get the singers up here to close this out. Thank you, Brother Moses. Thank you.
Low in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph of his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, he arose. Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, he arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose. Death cannot keep his prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, he arose. Hallelujah, Christ.